Today's reading is from the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Friends, Lauren talked about this new sermon series will begin next week. You know, in October, it's going to be an election month. Well, isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? I mean, is there anything more fun than an election time in America? So that's what this is really about, this be campaign, this Micah 6:8 challenge. How can we be kind? How can we be just? And how can we be humble as we learn to talk to one another about really important issues, even in a time, a month of election? So Methodist churches across the country are doing this. Many of us, it's an informal thing. It's a network of churches have chosen to do it. And then the Episcopalians found out about it. So the Episcopal Diocese here in Washington, D.C., they're going to do it too. But it was our idea, but it's okay. But anyway, if you want to get a t-shirt to put on, and why would you do a t-shirt? Because it starts a conversation. Because when you wear a t-shirt, your friend goes, "What's that?" And you say, "Well, our church is talking about how to do this in the midst of the complexity of an election and important social issues, but we just have to learn how to do this." So the sermon series is going to be an equipping series, equipping you. How do you do it? And we'll talk about that every week. We think the scripture guides us. We certainly think it's God's will for our life. And I'm celebrating that this will be happening not just here, but in many places. A lot going on the table over here. Wouldn't you agree? Would you bow your heads? Today we're going to talk about a legacy of generosity. And then we're going to finish this legacy series and talk about the sort of the apex of when you order your life and bring your intentions together, what happens? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to fall now upon the time of the sermon, and I pray that you will use this and the Lord's Supper, which we will humbly receive in a few moments, just as you've used all the rest of the worship service, is a time to speak to your children. And I pray that when we leave this space and finish this service, you, Lord, would truly speak to each one of us and give us the good news we need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lily Fleet is a mother. She posted a very clever email, social media post of a video of her newborn child who she was dressing. I mean, child's in the first year of his life. His name is Ari. Ari Fleet is his name. This is Ari. See the picture there on the left? That's the picture that she, the video that she put online. And Dr. Laura Brown, who is an optometrist, saw this. And Dr. Brown has a specialty as an optometrist with pediatrics. And she didn't want to be the weird internet lady, but she saw something that she thought, this mom needs to know this. And so she messaged Ms. Fleet and said, you want to take your child to an optometrist in your area and ask him to check for congenital glaucoma. I'm concerned about that cloud I'm seeing in his eye. And as it turned out, she was right. That was the right diagnosis. And all they had to do was to do a quick surgery that opened up, like, I don't want to say a tear duct, but a duct, and took all that cloud out of the child's eye. And if that wouldn't have been done in a couple weeks, that child would have been blind the rest of his life. That's a generous moment, wouldn't you agree? I just want you to notice what generosity does. Just notice what generosity does. It changes things. North of there, 2 weeks ago, was the story of Alex Herdakis. Alex was born 5 years ago, and a few months after Alex was born, they realized there were some problems, and his parents received a devastating diagnosis. Alex has brain cancer. And there's many things we can do, and they thought Alex would live to be a year, and this is Alex's fifth birthday. And so they celebrate that. But 2 weeks ago, in September, mid-September, his parents, Alex's parents, were told, your son's life, the treatments are no longer working. And your son's life is going to be measured in days and weeks and not months. And that's where we are. And you can just imagine as a family what it's like to process that kind of information about a five-year-old. And they were talked about as a family, and then a friend stopped by and said, is there anything we can do? Isn't that the question we always ask? Is there anything we can do? And she said, you know, no, of course not. But Alex, you know, the one thing Alex said is he wished he could do one more Halloween, because he really gets excited about Halloween. He loves costumes. He loves everything. And so they put a note out, and they said, you know what? We'll do something in the backyard. Just something in the backyard. Some friends can put together a display. And she had 300 volunteers who instantly said, let's do it. And she realized it couldn't be a backyard thing because the backyard wasn't that big. So we'll do a parade. And the police said, you know what? We'll close the street. And the fire company said they wanted in on this. And the day of the parade, 300 people didn't show up. More than 1,000 people showed up. And Alex was on the front porch. And then he walked down the street. And the parade came down the street, and people from all over the community wore their best outfits and dressed up in all kinds of characters, and he and his family had the night of their life. Just really amazing. And the parents said, oh my goodness, I can't believe we live in this community where people we don't even know will show up and do things just because your kid's in such trouble. There's something about generosity, isn't there? I mean, it's amazing how it changes things. It's not going to make the child live longer. It is going to do something to the child's life. It affects what we can affect. And not only that, it does something to a community, because there were parents who showed up who said, you know what, we lost our child to cancer too. And we feel less alone because of what we're seeing here. Like, our community cares. I mean, what's it like when large numbers of people all commit to generosity? It makes all the difference. Today, I want you to think about generosity. I want you to think about what happens when people act on their intentions, when people organize their life, because it always requires us to order our life to be generous. And when you're generous, you are somebody, you're like, I understand my intentions. I understand what I want to do with my time and my life and my money and my, you know, all those things. I am going to choose, rather than doing all of this, because, you know, there's just lots of options. Amen? Do you have lots of options? With your time, talent, and your treasure, you have lots of options. Anybody doesn't have an option? Lots of options. But I'm not going to do this. My intention is this, and I'm going to order my life to do this. And as a result, when people do that, they don't just live a life. They live a life. They live a big life. See, my fear for us, can you go back two slides, please? My fear is that at the end of your life, it'll look like this. See, the problem is if we spend too much time on all the other things that we think are the best things, we think are the goodies, like, wow, if I can just get that, then I'll have a big life. When we get to the end of life, sometimes we realize it was this big. I believe that generosity makes a life a life. Like a life that felt big, and not because you posted the most zeros on the generosity board, but because you did what was relevant to your finances and what relative to your time and relative to your talent, you really thought, how can I be generous? I'd like you to have that life. Imagine if in the legacy we leave, we would order our lives and pursue our intentions in such a way that we would leave a legacy of generosity. And I've shared this series with the congregation, and we've been doing this Saving Grace. You can still sign up for that online, to that workshop. And many of you have done that. Maybe you said, I want to take that Saving Grace workshop so I can learn how to properly, you know, organize my finances so that I spend appropriately and I save enough, and then I can also give. And so you can have the whole thing. I want you, your church wants you to have adequate savings. We want you to make financial decisions that bring you joy and not debt. We want you not regret. We want you to get rid of debt. We want you to have financial freedom. We want you to be generous, because my experience is this: generous people are joyful people. I have not met a truly generous person who wasn't also joyful. I just haven't come across them yet. And so today, about noon, people that call this their church home, and they've given us their email addresses, we're going to send everybody an estimate of giving card. We do this every year, and if you're single, it allows you to sit down and really think about your life, because you don't have, you know, another input there, right? You've got to think about your life, and you want to judiciously decide what part of my income is going to be my generosity. If you're married, it sets off a conversation between the two of you where you establish values as a couple. And it's really nice, if you're married, to have a great conversation. If you end up having a really bad conversation, that's not as nice. And what I would do is tell you, don't push your spouse, if they don't attend church, to put the highest number in the box. You should be generous. But don't make this a point of pain. But if you're both mutually committed, you're both Christians, I hope you'll do what my wife has done with me over the years. She pulls me. She kicking and screaming in the early days, dragged me from here over to here until I discovered she was right. She's right, not because she's so smart, but because she was just living God's way. She was generous. And now I joyfully live there, and when we do this card, it's not a big fight. It doesn't take long. You know, we just take a look at the numbers. It's just math. And so I share that with you because I want you to have an experience of joy in this. Now, I want to show you this passage where Paul instructs Timothy in the ways of generosity. And I want to walk through this text with you and show you, highlight some passages. Paul is mentoring Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy this in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in what? Wealth." This space right here is a space where people trust wealth and people strive for wealth because they think if they have wealth, they'll have security. You know, like last week when all the stock markets went way up and everything was great. Remember that last week? Did you all experience that last week where all the stock market, and you opened up your savings, your pension or your IRA or your 401k, and you opened all that up and you're just like, wow, do I feel great right now? Can you leave that text up for me just the whole time? Just leave it up there. Because let me tell you, last week, if you put your hope in wealth, it was hard. Like housing in the area. What has the housing market done in our area? Slowed down. Slowed way down. Why? Interest rates have gone up. And listen, there are factors like that in this economy and in every economy that you and I don't control individually. And so those were also true, not stocks, not necessarily real estate, but there was an economy that Paul and Timothy lived in too, and the same factors were at work. Paul said, command them. Hey, read the first word with me. Command, Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be what? Oh, I got it all figured out. And you know what? It's because I'm so smart that I have everything I have. It's because I work so hard. Yeah, hard work, being bright and all that, that really does help. And so does dumb luck. I mean, a lot of things get you where you are. Don't put your hope in wealth, because it is what? Come on, read the text. What is wealth? Don't put your hope in wealth, because it's what? It's uncertain. Even if you're certain, it's going to be uncertain. But instead, he says, put your hope in God, because God richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Now, what does that phrase mean? What does it mean that God richly provides? This morning, we're going to come and receive Holy Communion. And when you come up and receive Holy Communion, you are going to experience God's generosity. And here's what's great. In the United Methodist Church, you don't have to be a member of our church to receive Holy Communion here. You know why? It's the Lord's table. Isn't that great? It's the Lord's table, not my table. I don't own it. I don't control it. God's generosity has been displayed in Jesus' death on a cross. And Jesus said, I'm doing this for you. This is my body broken. This is my blood shed. I'm doing this for you. And when we come to receive Holy Communion, we come and receive God's mercy and grace. Some of us are going to come up this morning, and here's what I know is going to happen. You're just going to remember, I'm a child of God. Amen. Like, I needed that reminder. I'm a child of God. Some of the people around me are not as keenly aware that I'm as a child of God as I need to hear it right now. Some of us are going to come up here, and we have something on our hearts. We screwed up. Some of us have some things that we know we did that were wrong when we did them. And we're going to come up, and we're going to put our hands out just like this. And when we put our hands out just like this, we're going to, like beggars, we're going to say, God, forgive me. Some of us are coming up here because we feel alone and disconnected, and we want communion with God and communion with the people that are standing in line, a bunch of open-handed beggars like us. Amen? I mean, nothing is puts you on the same plane with other people like receiving Holy Communion. It's amazing. It's like, oh, you too? Yeah, me too. It's like a long line. It's like an AA meeting in a line where everybody's like, me too. I need help. And we are presuming on one thing, God's generosity. We come up here and just say, you know what? God is so generous. God gave me life. Then God gave me new life. And then God's going to give me eternal life. And so I'm going from life to new life to eternal life. Can you put the text back up like I asked? There we go. Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in what? Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, you can go to churches where the pastor now will say, and so, you know, you just need to name it and claim it. And if you want that new Lexus, you know, God's going to give it to you. And if you want the biggest house in the neighborhood, God's going to give that to you. And it's utter nonsense. God's not that interested in what car you drive, friends. I hate to tell you this. And so when it says, provides us everything for our enjoyment, it's not talking about the size of your home. It's not talking about how great your car is. That's not what it's talking about. It's actually talking about things that matter to God. You matter to God. Your salvation matters to God. Your eternal life matters to God. Your children matter to God. You as an individual matter. All that matters to God. But there's so many things that are in this space are things that our society strives for that just don't matter to God. You know the people in Florida with absolutely nothing this morning, mobile home on its side, family standing out there wondering, has no savings, what are we going to do? Matters to God. Amen? Tom Berlin getting a new whatever car. I don't think God wakes up in the morning going, boy, I got to get Tom that. So part of this is realizing when I get interested in what interests God, that unlocks life. And I think God provides us, but it requires intention and it requires order. And so the next slide, generosity is dependent on intention that orders the use of our incomes. Generosity requires that. Like if you're going to ever get yourself really in a generous space, and I don't mean most Americans give under 1% of their income annually to any charitable cause. That's their college. That's their church. It's like $872, I think, is the average gift that any American family makes. Just stunningly low, in my opinion. So we've got to have intention that creates an order to how we use our income. And that's what we've been talking about these past 3 weeks. And friends, I'll tell you something. This happened just yesterday. It was unbelievable. I've got my flood bucket list. I went to one store. I was trying to fill it in one store. I couldn't do it. You can imagine how happy I was about that because I'm a charming person. And I realized, no, you need to go to a second store now. So I went to the second store, which was a grocery store right down the street. And I walked in, and I had to walk past the customer service desk, and I'm the kind of person who's listening to other people's conversations. I'm sorry, I do it. I don't know if you do, but they were talking loud enough. I was 8 feet away, and I heard this conversation. And I never broke stride. I wanted to do an interview, but I didn't. But I'm walking past, and the customer service, he's handing her a lottery ticket that apparently is a winning ticket. And she goes, and here's what I heard. You won $50. And he goes, I know. Isn't that great? And she said, it really is. Good for you. And she's doing the thing that she does. And she says, hey, if you don't mind me asking, how much did you spend to win $50? And he says, about $325. And she did exactly what you just did. And she went, but she was trying to really be professional. I mean, I really was impressed with this young one because she was really trying to keep it together. But she went, oh, it was trying like a joyful, oh. And he said, and I missed this because I didn't want to break stride, but he said something about, it's okay because I'm only actually a couple of $100 down. I heard a couple of hundred. This bucket cost me, the Tom and Karen Berlin Foundation put this bucket together yesterday. It cost about $94. And here's what I thought. I didn't feel judgmental about this guy. People gamble all the time. Crazy NFL gambling and sports gambling? Don't even get me started. I mean, the Manning family, would you stop doing those commercials? I've known families that lost everything to gambling. But just a couple hundred bucks. Here we are. Come on, Tom. Here's what I thought. You could put two of these together with the money you just lost on that. Like, I'm not judging the guy, but in the StrengthFinders test, one of my strengths is maximizer, which means I utterly exhaust everybody around me. Because I'm always like, we could make this a little better if we just worked harder. But with this guy, what I was thinking of, oh my gosh, you sat and scratched all those tickets, and it was disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Or you could come with me right now and let's take a couple hundred dollars and let's build a bucket that when somebody in Florida or South Carolina opens the lid, they're going to go, oh, honey, the sponges. Oh, remember how you were just saying we needed a clothesline? Like, think of the joy of somebody actually opening the bucket. It's not judgmental. It's just a question. What's the better experience for the person who puts it together? The losses of the lottery or the win of the bucket? Which is better? I think the bucket wins every time. You know why? I know this wins. Now, I don't need the adrenaline pops from gambling to make my life whole, maybe that's the difference there, but I think this generosity deal is just better. I know a woman who lives in a room that is no bigger than from the brick, from the stone wall to here. Her possessions, if I had a box this big, her possessions could, every possession she has in this world could fit into that box. That's her life. She lives on a very limited income. She's in her 80s. And you know what she does from time to time? She sends like $400. And I know her really well, so she sends it to me. Don't send me cash. Please don't you all do this. But she's special, so we have to treat her in special ways. And so she'll send those $400, and then we'll give it. She'll say, I saw that there's a mission team leaving for country X, Y, or Z. Send it with them. And a few years back, a member of the church took the money, helped some people. She said, when you get there, you're gonna find somebody to help. And she sent pictures of the family with a bag, a month's worth of rice. It was about $100. She sent pictures of a child who had a new school uniform. She sent pictures of thing after thing that $400 can do. Is $400 a lot of money? Yes, no. No, it's really not. I mean, it's. However, if we measure it by sacrifice, it's huge. It's the widow's mite. And you know what? God's looking for us. And what God's saying is, are you here? Are you here in this generous space? But what I love is when the person from our church made the book with the pictures, the woman who is generous, she just flips it open sometimes. Not to say, I'm so great, but she just remembers, oh, in that moment, that really made a difference. And her life is not this big, like the size of where she lives. Her life's this big. Why? Generous. It's just something we have to decide. And so when Paul says this text, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous, and be willing to share. Paul was doing this for Timothy, saying, I want the Christians to understand this is a core value. This isn't like a little be nice people, and if you get to it, be generous. No. Command them to do what? Oh, come on. See, when you don't respond, I feel like I'm not getting it. I feel like I'm not doing my job. Command them to what?
Do good.
Do good. Why? You're a Christian. You're one of Jesus' people. You're bringing the light. You're bringing the heat everywhere you go. You are interested in what God's interested in, and that's why you do good. And we never mumble when we do good. Right, we clearly make some decisions and we move ourselves from this space where there's all the things of the world that promise to be so good and often are but often aren't. And we get into a space where it's just always good. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and be generous. Command them, Tom. That's what the text said. Don't mumble it. Don't say, oh, I'm afraid somebody will be unhappy. See, here's the deal. Paul is not trying to get money out of people. Paul is trying to put generosity into people. Now, just read that sentence. I wrote that, and I feel very proud of it. I do. I feel super proud of that. That was a real breakthrough. In fact, some of the other pastors read that, and they're like, ooh, I am definitely not telling anybody you wrote that. Paul didn't want to get money out of people. He wanted to put generosity into people. Why? Because he wanted them to have a great life. And the great life is found in the generous life. And I'll tell you, friends, I've just watched people do it because here's the deal. Your life's a roller coaster. Amen? I mean, you don't know what's coming. That's why we have emergency funds. You don't know what's coming, so that's why you've got some cushion. That's why we want to teach you to create that fund. Because you know what? If you're a single person, you're going to need it. If you're married, you're going to need it. If you have children, you're going to need it. It doesn't matter who you are or what your circumstance, you're going to need it. And here's the deal. When you need it, you what? You need it. Yeah, when you need it, you need it. And so we're going to help you with that, but your life's this roller coaster, and sometimes you're going down, 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 and the bottom is coming out. And you're like, it's really coming out, this stuff's really coming out. And then it's going to like, no, it's a loop-de-loop, and then you're over the top. That's your life. And if you don't do that on your own, other people will help you. Amen? And there are two ways to go through that roller coaster, and one way is this way, and these are the open-handed people. The open-handed people have high trust in God, and here's what they figured out. It's a roller coaster, and we're going to be okay. There are going to be some hard turns. We're going to get jerked around. We're going to sometimes go upside down. It's going to be really exciting sometimes, more than we want it to be. Because where's the roller coaster? It's more like those little cars that just go around the path. You know those cars? You know what I'm talking about? And you sit and you pretend you're driving, but you're not because they're on a rail, but the rail's smooth, and it's like this. I want this life. I want this life, but I don't have that life. You know what I've got? I got what you got. And some of you all think that because I'm a pastor, I got fairy dust, and my life's really easy, and you don't know me. You don't know what I've been dealing with. You don't know what I've been going on in my life if you think that. That's just not true. It's a roller coaster, but you know what? I want to go through this way and go, it's getting bad. This is, hey, Karen, isn't it great how much we get to trust Jesus right now? Some people go through life in a different way. They go through tight-fisted. This crowd. Look at this crowd. Take a look. I like those two in the middle. They're my favorite. And that little girl in the front left, she's really experiencing it. She's like, no! And you know what? Tight-fisted people, this is how they go through their whole life, because it is a roller coaster, and there are sharp bends, and what they do is they say, if I don't hold on really tight, I'm going to die. I can't trust God. I can only trust me. I've got to make my own security. I can't ever, I would give something. I'm going to give something when I'm secure enough. I'm going to give when I have enough. I'm going to give when it's convenient enough. And they're always like this. And let me tell you about tight-fisted people. When the car stops and they get out on the platform, they are with other tight-fisted people because like attracts like. I've had people leave this church because of this sermon. Not this one in particular, but this theme. I'm okay with that because I want you to live like this. This is where the life is. And tight-fisted people, when they get out on the platform, you know what they do? They complain about the whole ride. That was terrible. My back hurts. My neck hurts. That's not safe. They should shut this down. I can't believe they let people get on that ride. It's horrible. When the open-handed people get off on the platform, you know what they do? I mean, honestly, it's just so easy to see it. They get out and they're like, we are definitely doing that again. Because that scared the bejeebers out of me, but it was so great. Friends, when you get off the platform, who do you want to be? These people or these people? Oh, yeah, that's fun. Oh, I wish I had a picture. Look, I got the Methodist to be Pentecostal for a moment. I love that. I love that. I wish I would. Hey, wait, Barbara, do you have a camera? Come up here. This is not practice, and we've got to receive Holy Communion. Those of you at home, raise your hands with us. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Everybody be open-handed. Yeah. Oh, this is going to be a great picture. I love this. Yeah. Look, 100% participation. Wow. Thank you. Now, I've totally forgotten the ending of the sermon. Here's what I want to say. All right. Put the scripture up, please. The next text. In this way, they will lay up what? Treasure for themselves. Why? Generosity affects the giver, not just the recipient. I made the flood bucket yesterday. I didn't go, oh, Tom's so great. I didn't do that. But when I looked this morning at pictures of the devastation in Florida, I thought, okay, I got a little skin in the game, just a little. It's a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Next slide, please. Read that in bold with me. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Friends, a lot of people are living a life. But we're called to live what is truly a big life. Big life. Big life, generous life. So where are you on that giving pathway? Are you the kind of person who only gives like every so often? Are you a person that's connected that to your income? Are you a person that's like, you know what, I want to get to a tithe. I want to get beyond a tithe. Where are you? Just, can you live with the intention that orders your financial world and get all the benefits? The out-of-debt benefit, the emergency fund benefit, the not stop the bad savings, and would you quit throwing money down the drain on senseless gambling? Don't even get me started. It's like a $50 billion industry. And it's just going up and up and up every year. This estimate of giving card is going to come to you today. And I hope that you'll pray about it. I hope you'll start that prayer time today. As you come up and put your hands out, if you're at home, get those elements out right now. Get that grape juice, get the crackers or the bread. And we're going to come up and receive Holy Communion. And when we do, I want you to think about God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Because you know on my tombstone I want him to put? He enjoyed every good thing. Nothing has been withheld from me by the Lord's hand. I bet that's true for you if you'd think about it.